Hey there, super friends. Morning. Cool. So the Sunday before Turkey Day. All right. I hope y'all gearing up. You know, if you're heading out of town, blessings on you. If you're heading out of town, we're heading out of town for a little bit. And so that'd be pretty cool. And blessings on you as you make your turkey, because you know you got to get that right. So, you know, however you're doing it, if you're like, you know, if you're doing the traditional, or if you're like, you know, if you're going to do something crazy, like, you know, you're going to deep fry it or whatever, like, oh, look, go watch those YouTube videos first, okay? Because you know the disasters, right? You don't want to end up on Facebook for the wrong reasons, okay? Like, you see, like, there's always that cat, like, you know, like every year there's that cat who, like, you know, he does it in his garage and burns his house down, right? Like, don't be like that person. Like, do it in your driveway. Right? Just do it like that. Be responsible, but watch the YouTube videos first. Go find like somebody who has a bunch of different followers and who knows what they're doing and get that stuff done right. But anyway, blessings on you as you head out for Thanksgiving. Have a good family time, good turkey day, enjoy yourself, rock and roll. And it's good to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God Sunday before Thanksgiving. Just a quick announcement, men's breakfast has been awesome, been rocking that, so that's been really cool to have that. We just had our last one for the year yesterday. We're not going to have a men's breakfast in December because it's Advent, it's Christmas, it's all the things, and it just gets kind of crazy and kind of jam-packed, so that's why we're not going to have it in December, but we'll resume in January. But it's been really cool. God's been doing some cool stuff there, and so rock and roll. But in any event, and keep your peepers open for Advent, things that we're going to be doing here at Journey. You've seen some of the announcements go up, and you look at Journey Weekly, you start to see that come up. So just have your eyes open for what's happening during December for Advent events that we have going on. All right, let's go ahead and pray, because we got being the Word this morning, so we need the Lord as we turn to the Word. Let's go ahead and appeal to the Lord. Father God, in the great name of Jesus, we come to you ready for a word. We know that you have a word for us this morning. We know you have a word for us from your word. You've given us the scriptures. We believe in them, Lord. They are authoritative. They're inspired. They are for all of life. And so we are asking you, Lord, as we open them up to speak to our hearts, Lord, we pray whatever we need, areas where we need encouragement, areas where we need conviction, areas where we need motivation, areas where we need comfort, Lord, or wisdom. Lord, whatever we need, we are praying that you give us a word from heaven for every heart, for every household this morning, for our entire congregation this morning, so that we might live effectively for Christ in this world. In the name of Jesus, Lord, please empower us, speak to us, and help us, Lord, to get the mind of Christ about what you have for us this morning. Amen, amen, and glory be to God. All right, so this is the final installment of our series, None Other, Confident Witness in a Hostile World. We've been looking at scenes from the Acts of the Apostles. This is our final one this week. Next week, we start out Advent, because it's kind of a weird Advent launch. It'll be on November 30th, so it's just the way it shakes out. So Advent starts, and we'll have a series called Make Room, and we'll be going through the different kinds of virtues or different kinds of aspects of Advent, peace, hope, love, joy. And so every week we'll be making an appeal for us to make, how do we make room for those things in our hearts during Advent? How do we do that? How do we make room for the Lord's peace, the joy of the Lord, the love of the Lord, the hope in the Lord? How do we make room for these things? And so next week will be our first installment there for Make Room. So be looking forward to that. But this is our last installment in None Other, Confident Witness for a Hostile World. And our whole reason for embarking upon this is to say, like, look, Jesus said when he sends us out, he has sent us, whoever we are. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have gone to seminary. You don't have to even be a technical missionary. We are sent people. And he has sent us, his church, corporately, individually, out into a world that he at one point described. He said, I send you out as sheep among wolves. And you're like, whoa, hey, that's rough stuff that you said there. But he was trying to keep it real with us. The world at times, and for different reasons, is hostile to Christ, to his gospel, and therefore to his people. So he was trying to keep it real. And so he's being honest about that. And so therefore we need confidence. to go out and to live the gospel, to go out and share the gospel with our friends, with our neighbors, because he sends us out as sheep among wolves. And lest we say, you know, oh, they are, you know, they all are terrible and they all are awful, and so we better take, you know, strong measures to be able to insulate ourselves against the evil. It's like, well, you used to be a wolf, right? And so was I. And so we got to keep that in mind as we are going out in this world, that we are going out as sheep among wolves, but that's because we want to see people become sheep of the King, just as we were made sheep of the King, because the Lord sent us as sheep at some point in time to share the gospel with us, and we wolves became sheep too. So we need confidence, we need conviction, we need clarity, right? And we also need compassion as we go out into this world. And so hopefully this has been an encouraging time in the world, in the Word, throughout this series. But that time comes to an end today. So today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 12, right? We'll be in 1 through 24, so it actually goes to 25 verses, but we're going to, like, the last one we won't hit. But it'll be Acts 12, 1 through 24. It's a longer passage, so I'm not going to read it outright. We'll kind of unpack it as we go. But Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 24. And we did our recap from last week. Sorry about that, forgot to do that. But we recap from last week. We said we had our series, our theme from last week was no other vindication. And we had three questions at the end of that one. It was, how do you want to be vindicated? What is the Lord doing in the lives of his enemies? And who does the Lord have waiting for us? And that was, that passage was about the conversion of Saul, who later would become Paul the Apostle, a wolf who became a sheep, and a guy named Ananias, who the Lord said, hey, you're going to help this wolf to make a transition from becoming a wolf, from being a wolf who hunted down Christians to becoming the greatest missionary that the world has seen aside from Christ himself. And so so that's the recap from last week. You want to get a hold of that, that's on our YouTube channel. And so you can get a hold of that sermon if you want to check it out again or for the first time. In any event, for our time, we're going to be looking at, our theme is going to be no other appeal. No other appeal, right? And that word appeal there is like making an appeal to heaven. Like you'd make an appeal before someone as if you would cry out, right? As if you would cry out in desperation, or as if you would cry out in longing, making an appeal. And we're going to say no other appeal, and we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 12 this morning. By way of introduction, on October 30th, 1938, Orson Welles, who was 23 years old, he directed and narrated a live radio adaptation of H.G. Wells's 1898 novel, The War of the Worlds. It's part of a CBS radio series that aired that year. The broadcast aired at 8 p.m. Eastern Time, so for us it would have been 5 p.m., and was presented in a realistic breaking news format, and it was mimicking kind of the live coverage that you'd have back then when you knew something was breaking news and it was a really big deal. And and this was a pretty, you know, pretty rough time because you'd had the Great Depression was on because there had been the stock market crash. And also, what we now call World War II was getting going. You know, we had not quite entered in yet, but it was definitely on in Europe, right? As you saw people like Hitler rise to power and begin to push folks around and to do some terrible things, right? So, you know, anytime you heard breaking news in this kind of environment, you were already keyed up, right, for something terrible, right? And so into this environment, Orson Welles breaks in with a breaking news format on October 30th. This is the night before Halloween of all times, right? And basically, he mimics this breaking news format to say that there's a Martian invasion of Earth, right? Following H.G. Wells' novel from the very late 19th century. And this is a fictional invasion that started in Grover's Mill, New Jersey. And these Martians came in these ships, and they came about, and they began to wipe out humanity. And here he is presenting it as if it's real. Well, of course, the broadcast in this kind of environment, the night before Halloween, World War II is breaking out. The Great Depression is on. caused widespread panic among listeners, some listeners, who tuned in late and they missed the initial disclaimer that it was a fictional drama. Right? You know, if we got people who are about a century years old, they're like, yep, I remember that. There we are. And so you got it, right? And a lot of people believe the invasion was real, right? And this is like, you know, people like calling police departments and newspapers and CBS. And some people were like fleeing their homes, you know, and they were seeking refuge in churches, which is like pretty much what you do because this is like the end of the world. So like you would like lose it and you would go seek out refuge somewhere. The Federal Communications Commission, they called the broadcast regrettable. And over 60% of stations that aired it, they had to issue clarifications just to chill everybody out and to calm everybody down. You know, and this is a really big deal. And so there's this fear because there's this war of the worlds, but it ended up being fictional. In our passage, you have a war of the worlds, right? Well, we don't normally think about it as a war of the worlds. We don't normally consider it to be one. Like when you read this passage, you'd be like, well, I don't know if I'd call it War of the Worlds exactly. Because you're going to read a passage where there's pretty high stakes, and we're going to come to realize that and see that. But you're going to come to understand that this passage that we have here is a War of the Worlds. I'm going to read you the first four verses so we can get a sense of what's happening. Or first five verses, excuse me. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. This is a war of the worlds. This is a war of the worlds. What's happening in the church? We've been kind of skipping around a bit in Acts because we're not going straight through. Well, think about what's happened so far. So far in our story, the church has grown by leaps and bounds. The church has even expanded. In a passage we didn't cover, Acts 8, the church is going out to Samaria. Right? Samaritans are becoming Christians. There's at least one church planted in Samaria. Then Paul the Apostle, as we saw last week, or Saul at the time, he becomes a Christian, right? And begins to spread the gospel all over the place, right? Another passage, not long after that, we start seeing there's an Ethiopian eunuch, a guy who is a part of the royal court in North Africa to a queen named, her title is actually, we say Candace, it was really Kandake, right? And this guy becomes a believer. Then Peter leads a guy named Cornelius, who's a Roman centurion to Christ, right? And so Gentiles are becoming Christians. This is awesome. Then church starts to expand more, and the gospel goes to a place called Antioch, which is a full-blown multi-ethnic church, and it's actually the first place where people begin to be called Christians. Church is rocking right now. It's rocking. Right, this is great. The Lord is just on it. It's amazing. And it's at this time that Herod arrests people who belong to the church. So now this isn't Saul, you know, kind of just this guy out there who's really zealous for Judaism, who's going out making problems. This is Herod, King Herod, puppet king for the Roman Empire. Rome's fine with this. Rome's not going to bother with this because Rome doesn't care about Jewish people. Rome's like, look, you guys are weird. You worship one God. You have this, you're fundies because like you don't have crazy sex with whoever, and we don't understand you. You don't make sense to us. Just stay cool. Pay your taxes. Don't make problems. Whatever you do with your weirdo little religious sex, it's cool. Just don't give us problems. So Rome doesn't care that Herod's doing this. This is Herod now, the king, putting pressure on Christians, persecuting. He goes further, He kills James, the brother of John. Remember the big three in the Gospels? It's Peter, James, and John. He kills that James. This isn't James, the brother of Jesus. This is James, big three in Jesus' 12. He kills James, right? Then he figures out, people like this. There's some Jewish people who like this. So he figures out politically, this is expedient. Let's go get Peter. He gets Peter. By the way, this is all in Judea. And then it's hopped up with religion because this is during the festival of unleavened bread, which is on its way to Passover. When was Jesus killed? Right around this time. Everybody's all hopped up, religious fervors at a fever pitch. And now you got a politician who figures out that he can manipulate the environment. And he's willing to use Christians as pawns to be able to gain political power. And so he puts Peter in jail. And he makes sure he's well guarded because he kind of figures out, there's some weird kooky stuff that happens around these people. They're kooky. In fact, what he probably knows is, you go back to Acts 5, this has kind of happened before with Peter. Peter's been put in jail before by this time. But he ended up miraculously rescued. So Herod figures, I'm going to do it right. So he puts him in prison, hands him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. We want to make sure. Right? And then he's going to bring him out in public trial after Passover. At that time, it's going to be such a fever pitch, people are probably going to be like, let's kill him. Which is exactly around the time Jesus is killed. Right? This is a war of the worlds. Right? You have political power. You have religious power. Right? All coming together, right, against God's people. It's a war of the worlds. And right at the time, not coincidentally, when the gospel is breaking out like crazy, you got a new convert, Saul. He's a wolf now become a sheep. Lead people to Christ all over the place. The gospel's breaking out from beyond just this Jewish sect. Gentiles are coming to know Christ. You have a new center of Christianity. It's now Jerusalem and Antioch. Right? It's no coincidence all this is happening. The devil strikes back. And hard, right? And hard. Because now we got political power and religious power coming up against Christianity. And it's no coincidence that he strikes out against the names here. He kills James, one of Jesus' big three, and now he's after Peter. What's the philosophy? You kill the head, the body will die. Now, he doesn't know. The head is Jesus. But in his mind, politically, no. It's these three. We wipe these guys out. We wipe out the whole thing. He's thinking politically. This is a war of the worlds. And you can look at it and go, wow, that's a lot. that's heavy, right? What do you do? What do you do? What's going to happen here? Peter's in jail. James is dead, right? And he's persecuting others as well. And he's got a lot of approval. His approval ratings right now are through the roof. Because he's doing this. Not in spite of this, but because of this. What do you do? Right? Verse 5. Is the answer. Luke, when you read Luke's gospel, remember Acts and Gospel of Luke used to just be one big thing, right? We split it up for convenience later on. You read Luke. Luke loves pairs. He loves pairs. He loves putting two things side by side. Sometimes those things complement each other. Sometimes those things are like this deep contrast. Here we have a deep contrast that sets up our war of the worlds, right? You have all this political power, all this religious power coming out against the church, strategically well thought out. Herod was a political animal. He was good. Right? He would have played really well on CNBC. He was a political animal. He knew every move here is calculated. Maximum damage to the church. What do you do? It's just verse 5. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but, here's your contrast, the church was earnestly praying to God for him. That's it. That's the counter. That's the empire of the devil strikes back. The kingdom of God strikes back. The king's kids strike back. What do they do? Right? Go get somebody in political office. Go get elected. Go fight Herod. Right? Vote for me. I love Jesus. No, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. That's it. That's the contrast. Luke wants to let us know this is the counter. Now, you could argue it's not the only way to counter. Okay, cool. Fine. It's not comprehensive. But in this situation, this is the counter. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And everything afterwards in this whole chapter is what heaven does. It's a war of the worlds. Every once in a while, earth loses its mind and shakes its fist at its creator and rebels and says, I don't need you. We don't like you. We want to run this without you. And then heaven answers and says, no. And the fulcrum on which that all swings is the prayers of God's people. If you ever thought your prayers didn't mean anything, or it's all too big, the political situation's too big, the cultural situation's too big, the demonic power situation is too big, and your prayers just seem so small, you just watch. You just wait. What does God do when his people make an appeal to heaven in the midst of a war of the worlds? And we're going to see. We're going to see. We've seen the appeal to heaven in the war of the worlds. It's not even a whole verse. It's a piece of a verse. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. What's next? What's next is rescue from heaven. Rescue from heaven. Pick it up in verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him being Peter, to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they'd walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." Heaven heard. The church was earnestly praying to God for him. Heaven heard. The Lord heard. What happens? One angel. He just sends one. That's all he needs. It's kind of funny. Like all the precautions Herod took, you know, Peter's guarded. One guy guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. 16. Right? Night before, Peter's sleeping. He's between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Century Stuttgart enters. Wow. What does the Lord do in response to the prayers of his people? One angel. That's all you need. You just need one. God was like, oh, man, we just need one angel. That's all you got. Yep. We just need one guy. One guy who just sits up in heaven worshiping God, enjoying himself. And the Lord's like, could you go do this thing? Yeah, I'm on it. One dude. Right? You're supposed to see this contrast. All the precautions that Herod took. All the extravagance of security. And the Lord's like, man, all I need is one angel. You need one ninja angel. And you're going to be all right. We got this. Heaven's like, I got this. We on it. And he rescues Peter. We don't know the mechanics of this. How does he get Peter out without the soldiers waking up? Not that they would have been able to do anything anyway. Right? We're not told, were they awake? What did they see? Were they asleep? We don't know. It doesn't matter. But he just says, get up. Put your clothes on and your sandals. Wrap your cloak around you. Follow me. Right? And Peter, he's got no idea. He thinks it's a dream. He thinks it's all a vision. Dream. He's seen visions so far. He's acquainted with visions. Right? The last time we saw Peter before his passage, one of the last times we saw him, he'd received the vision about Cornelius. You know, the sheet drops down. He's praying on a rooftop. The sheet drops down, directs him about what to do, all that. He knows, visions happen. He's acquainted with that. He thinks it's all a vision until they get out in the street and the angel leaves. He's like, oh, now I know. The Lord sent this angel to rescue me from Herod's clutches and everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. Rescue from heaven. God responds. And all God needed was one angel. All the precautions, all the protections, all everything they did. And God just dispatches one angel and rescues Peter. He rescues him. Rescue comes from heaven in response to the prayers of God's people. Then the second thing that happens is he rescued him from somewhere. He rescues him to heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. What do I mean by that? Verse 12. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter's at the door. Notice she doesn't let him in. You're out of your mind, they told her. And when she kept insisting it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said. And he left for another place. This is rescue to heaven on earth. What do I mean by heaven on earth? I mean the people of God. Right? Where does he go? Well, he goes to a bunch of folk who are doing what? They're praying for him. Their prayer is going to get answered up close and personal right now. He is going to heaven on earth, which is the people of God. Why do I call the people of God gathered heaven on earth? Well, it's just simple. The Lord Jesus said, wherever two or three of us are gathered, there is he in our midst. He's right there with us when we're gathered. He's right here, right? He's with your family, right? He's with his people collectively gathered. Doesn't mean we can manipulate him or something like that. Doesn't mean anything weird. He just was trying to tell us, look, this is how powerful it is. When my people gather, I am among you. Know that I'm with you. As long as you're with me, I'm with you. This is God's people, heaven on earth. God's people gathered together, and they're praying. They're praying, and here comes Peter. Knocking on the door. The answer to their prayer, knocking on the door. This is so funny because it's silly, right? This young girl, servant, Rhoda, answers the door. She's so happy when she hears Peter's voice that she doesn't open the door. So he's still just like standing there like, hey, could you let me in? And she's running back, oh, it's Peter. And they don't believe her because it's so crazy, which tells you something about how incredibly vexing all this was, how awful it was. They're praying, but the situation's so dire that the answer to prayer is knocking on the door, but they don't believe it. Right? Now, I'm not going to put them down. I'd have probably been the same way. We often pray like this. Right? You praying because you look, there's nothing else to do. You're desperate. There's nowhere else to go. You pray. Right? But it's dire. So you're praying with one part of your brain. Another part of your brain says, oh my goodness, we are hosed. And that's okay. The Lord hears. The Lord hears. Don't think you got to like, you know, did you get there perfect hope in order for the Lord to hear you? They clearly didn't, because here's the answer to the door, answer to the prayer, knocking on the door, and they're like, oh, that's not him. It's like, wait, but you're praying for him. That's not him. Some people might have been thinking, yeah, we don't know how he's going to get out. We don't know what the Lord's going to do, but it looks pretty grim. Some people might have been thinking, man, when Passover is over, he is dead. Why? Because they would have been thinking, that's what happened to Jesus. Yes, he's resurrected, but that is what happened to Jesus. It's no coincidence. And Herod's feeding off of that. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's feeding off of all that misguided religious fervor. And he's like, hey, let's just run it back. It worked the first time with Jesus. Let's do it again. And here they are. They're probably thinking, well, we remember Good Friday. They didn't turn out so well, so we're going to pray. I don't know. And here comes the answer to prayer knocking, and they're like, the I don't know kicks in. That's not him. Rhoda, I don't know what you saw. That's not him. But they do give a little wiggle and say, okay, fine, it's his angel. You look at that, and you're like, wait, what? Whoa, back up. What does that mean? They believed in guardian angels. They did. Second Temple Judaism. Lots of theological developments, not all of them bad. Jesus was a Second Temple Jew. Jesus is theologically, he believed the theological developments of Second Temple Judaism. Jesus held to some of them. You know, part of our Christian theology is also some of those theological developments. One of them is the notion that God has angels who watch over people. Right? Some people thought that it also looks like you. I have no idea how people arrived at that. I don't, you know, we do have stuff in the Old Testament that points to the fact that nations have angelic beings who in some way, shape, or form watch over them or do things that God would have them do on behalf of that nation, right? But theologically, people took it to the next level and said, well, we have them too. And so that's literally what they think. They think, oh, that's his angel. It's like, so like he has a guardian angel and his guardian angel looks like him, and which probably means something like they think maybe he's dead. And his guardian angel's just like hanging out because he's got nobody to guard anymore. So this prayer group, this heaven on earth group that's praying, they're of two minds. They're praying, but they think it's pretty bad. And even when the answer to prayer comes knocking on the door, they're like, that ain't him. That ain't him. Now, I hope that doesn't convict you. I hope it gives you encouragement. It gives me encouragement that your hope and your confidence doesn't have to be perfect to make an appeal before heaven. It just has to be authentic. The Lord is merciful. The Lord can translate all kinds of conflicting emotions and conflicting things in prayer. He can translate just fine in heaven. It still counts. Don't wait till you think that your faith and your confidence and your hope are perfect to make an appeal before heaven. Your Father will take it. And he will answer. But eventually, though, he keeps knocking, and finally they open the door, and they're shocked. And he tells them the story. Notice you got two sets of people here who can't believe it. With things that Peter himself, he couldn't believe it when the angel let him out. He thought it was a vision. And you got these believers, they're praying, the answer to prayer comes knocking on the door, and they can't believe it. But God answers, and praise God, he's bigger than our unbelief. And he tells them what happens, and then he gives them a little note at the end. He says, tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said, and he left for another place. And this would have been James, more than likely, it would have been probably James, the brother of Jesus. Because we know earlier, we learned he had James, the brother of John, killed. So obviously, Peter can't be talking about that James. But we know James, the brother of Jesus, was the leader of the church at Jerusalem. Peter wants people to be encouraged. He wants folks to be encouraged as he got rescued to heaven on earth. Right? Lastly, to round out our passage, we got vengeance from heaven. Vengeance from heaven. Pick it up in verse 18. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He'd been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. We're back to where we started. Politics and power and religion. Right? First thing that happens is heaven dismantles Herod's power. Those guards, the angel, the Lord's merciful because God could have just killed everybody. The angel just like got Peter out of the situation, right? But the guards have to answer for this. And so Herod's like, let's kill you because you screwed up. No mercy. He has the guards killed, right? There went the power. Right? There went the power. Then the politics. Right? He's got a political thing on his hands. He goes to Caesarea. There's these weird negotiations going on with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They want to come together. This is a peace accords kind of a thing. Right? This is a peace accords. They want peace because they need food from Herod. And so he goes there, and there's a peace accords thing going on here. That's it. There's some kind of conflict. We don't know the exact nature of the conflict. But there's a quarrel. They want peace because they realize, hey, our food supply is going to be damaged by the fact that we have this beef with Herod. So he goes there, and of course they want to make nice with him because you want food. So they're playing a political game. He goes there. He's playing a political game. He's in royal robes. Public address. He's a master politician. He's really good. Everything's going well. It's all political. And then suddenly it gets really religious really quick. They shout. And remember, this is sycophants. This is people kissing up because they need to secure this peace deal so that he will give them food. So what do they say? This is the voice of a god. And not a man. And immediately, Herod did not give praise to God. An angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms, and he died. The political intruded into God's territory. And God was like, okay, time out. You hurt my people. You killed one of my followers. You're persecuting the rest. You arrested Peter because you're playing political games. You want to look good. And you realize it makes you look good. Your approval ratings are up. And now, you're going to let it stand when people call you a god, which they're really just doing because they want to suck up to him and want this peace deal for food. And you're going to let it go and not glorify God? You could have just said, whoa, too far. Whoa, hey, I know I'm a good politician. I know you need me for food, but whoa, I'm just a guy. God's God. He could have just said that. Nope. Soaked it all in. And Lord was like, okay, we're done. And who knows? I don't know if it was a different angel or what. Might have been that same ninja angel. But that angel pressed delete on Herod. And that was lights out. And it was lights out in public. It's like, you're going to be a fool in public and blaspheme God? God's going to knock you out in public. And he deleted him. This is vengeance from heaven. God systematically attacked the power. And the angel doesn't even have to destroy the soldiers. Herod does it because they failed. And then when politics intrudes in God's sphere, in religion, and people start putting themselves up as gods, either through their words or their actions or both, God says, we are done. And he responds. And this is still in response to the prayers of his people, a little group of people praying. We don't know all that they prayed, but we know heaven responded. Rescue came from heaven. He rescues people. He rescues Peter to heaven on earth, the church. And then vengeance comes from heaven because a bunch of people just prayed. They prayed hopefully. They prayed authentically. They prayed with doubt. But they prayed and God moved. There's a book called Where Angels Walk. And it tells a story of these two undercover cops. One's name was Steve. The other one's name was Phil. And they were cops in New Jersey, and they were working on undercover to deal with the drug trade in their area. And he discovered that there was a cave in some woods where drugs were being stashed by some dealers. And they wanted to catch the leader and everybody involved, so they knew where this was. So they waited in a stakeout until evening when they knew people were coming. And finally, the leader and about a dozen others, they were in the cave. And Steve and Phil, they called for backup, but the request for backup, for some reason, was denied. So they called for another kind of backup, because Steve and Phil were Christians. And they knew they worked a pretty dangerous beat, so they were in the habit of praying and reading the Bible together before their shift every day. So now, before they approached the cave to confront these folks, they prayed for God's help. They got to the cave. Steve shouted, "Freeze!" And to his surprise, everybody did. Nobody moved, right? And then Phil asked the leader to hand over the package he was holding, and the guy just obeyed, right? Everybody told everybody to lay down. Everybody laid down. Nobody talked back. They read them their rights. They gathered the evidence. They waited for a backup to come. Police van came, and then they took people to headquarters. They were walking the leader to the, when they were walking to the patrol car, Steve asked him, he said, "So why'd you do everything we said? Like, why was this so easy?" Right? Because the numbers were on the side of the drug dealers. And the leader said, he said, "You think I'm crazy?" He said, "I saw 20 guys in blue uniforms." And he called to somebody else and he said, "How many cops did you see come in that cave?" And the other person said, "At least 25. They were the only two there. Steve said later that he recalled Psalm 91, verse 11, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Right? The Lord hears his people. Heaven will touch earth. It might not always be angels. However God does it, the Lord hears his people. Heaven will touch earth. if you look around and you say, but the political scene is so screwed up, the cultural scene is so screwed up, the spiritual warfare is so ratcheted up, what can we do against all this? The Lord of heaven will answer the appeals of his people, and he will touch down on the earth. Amen. Believe it. Your prayers are not too small. Your faith is not too small. And you might say, yeah, but I don't believe enough. I don't have enough confidence. I don't have enough this. I don't have enough that. Pray. The Lord will work all that out. He'll work all that out as you show up. You don't have to come to him having everything straight. The Lord will straighten that out as we pray. Don't let the devil trick you into thinking that you're not effective at prayer because you have doubt. I have doubt. You work it out at the altar. You don't have to have it worked out beforehand. That's okay. Fear not. The Lord hears his people. He hears us individually. He really hears us collectively. The Lord hears his people. Heaven will touch earth. So we say this to wrap up. Appeals to heaven in hostile times bring God's answers to earth. Appeals to heaven in hostile times bring God's answers to earth. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying God's an ATM. He's not my personal bellhop. I don't run him. I don't rule him. He's sovereign. But he has made himself available like this. He chose this. God has said, I will relate to my people this way. It's his choice. So we can speak boldly like this, not because we're awesome or we run God or we control God or we command God. No. Don't do that stuff. That's nonsense. It's because the sovereign God said, this is how I want to commune with you. I choose to because I'm your father and he loves us. And so take proper advantage of that, of how God makes himself maximally available to us. There's nothing wrong with this. Appeals to heaven in hostile times bring God's answers to earth. And often God answers bigger than we believe. And that's lovely. See that? So how do we live? Well, when we pray, we ought to pray like it's a war of the worlds. Because it is. Right? Now, I'm not saying, like, you know, every single thing is on fire in the world all the time. Clearly, that's not true. Right? There's a lot of normal here. Carved out by the Lord, sustained by the Lord. There's still beauty. There's still awesome, right? You can still watch football on Sunday and enjoy it and not feel like a terrible person, you know? Or go get a nice bucket of fried chicken and enjoy it. Oh, good grief. Please do that. Please, that's from the Lord. Just look here. Look here, man. I'm going to tell y'all, you know, enjoy that stuff, okay? Things can be bleak, but you can always enjoy a bucket of fried chicken. Okay? Ain't nothing wrong with that. But there's a war on. There's a war of the worlds. Right? The devil hates God. And he's got no problem using us as proxies in order to be able to come out against God because he knows he can't beat God. He's got no problem using political establishments as proxies because he knows he can't beat God. He has no problem using influencers and all kinds of people in all kinds of positions to be able to come out against God because he knows he can't beat God, but he's fine with dragging people to hell. There's a war on, and so we appeal to heaven. We pray like that. Right? Not because we're at war with people, but we are at war with God's enemy, the devil. And how cool is it that prayer is a weapon against him in that war? And it's effective because God has made it so. But we have to believe it so. You can have flawed belief. That's okay. He'll deal with that by and by. That's okay. But we got to believe. Pray like it's a war of the worlds, and pray like prayer is a weapon in that war, because it is. Not a weapon against people, but a weapon against the forces of this, against Satan and his kingdom and all the nonsense he sets up to shake his fist at God. Right? Pray audacious prayers. Right? Pray prayers so bold that when God answers it, it feels like you're dreaming. Which is exactly what happened in our passage. Peter was like, well, an angel, this must be a vision. I must be dreaming. Didn't know until he was standing outside the gate. He was like, I'm not dreaming. Wow. Right? The little group, the little heaven on earth group that was praying. Answer to prayers, knocking on a door. That can't be real. It must be an angel. Pray prayers that are so audacious, so bold, that when God answers it, somebody's going to pinch you because you feel like you're dreaming. No way. I've had that happen. Like you're praying something, but you don't realize, like, you know, like you were really operating like 50% like faith and 50% until it's answered, you're like, okay, I didn't think that was going to happen. Or at least I 50% of me thought it was going to happen. The other 50% of me thought, man, this is, we are hosed. Pray prayers that bold where it's answered and you're like, wowie, zowie. Pray like heaven touches earth because it does. Right? It may not always be angels. Sometimes it is. By the way, it's okay to pray for that. Don't pray to angels. That's crazy. Sometimes I've said, Lord, if you could send an angel into this situation and like do something, I would super appreciate it. If you got like a ninja angel, if you got a sniper angel, right? If you got like a G.I. Joe angel with kung fu grip, like I'm all in. Pray like heaven touches earth because it does. We don't live in a world that's like, you know, secular, and then somewhere out there is God, and he used to do cool stuff, but he doesn't do cool stuff anymore. We live in a world of overlap. Every time you pray, there's an overlap between heaven and earth. That's why Jesus says that we're to pray, you know, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Remember Moses is building a tabernacle when they're in the wilderness? And God gave him directions from the mountain. He said, I'm going to show you this thing. Do it like this. Here's the blueprints. From where? From heaven. Go build it like I showed you. On earth as it is in heaven. Overlap. That's the world you live in. If you're a believer, that's the world you live in. We live in a world of overlap between heaven and earth. When we pray, there's an overlap between heaven and earth. In May of 1934, there's a group of 30 Charlotte, North Carolina businessmen, and they were troubled at the time, because this is the Great Depression's on. And they were troubled by the spiritual apathy in their city due to the Great Depression. So they asked a local farmer to lend them his pasture for a day of prayer. So they're out in the field praying. And that day, their leader, a guy named Vernon Patterson, he prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, out of Charlotte, raise up a man to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. The businessman, he then erected a large tabernacle of raw pine on a steel frame, and he invited an evangelist named Mordecai Ham and his song leader, Walter Ramsey, to hold a revival there. Back in the day when people would like, you'd hold a revival, when that meant you went to an actual geographical place, right? And the revival went on for 11 weeks, and God poured out his spirit in Charlotte, North Carolina. One of the people who gave his life to the Lord in those services was Billy Graham, who did become a man to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. The farmer who lent his field to the businessman for the day of prayer, it was Billy Graham's dad. It's just because some businessmen got together to pray. How many people got saved because some guys prayed in a field? Right? How many people got saved at Billy Graham Crusades? How many people who got saved at Billy Graham Crusades then led other people to the Lord? Their kids, their grandkids, friends. Right? How many spiritual great-grandchildren are there from that? Right? He hears. And he answers bigger than we believe. There's a war of the worlds, but fear not. Our Father has given us a powerful, effective weapon in prayer. Amen? Praise God.